If you don't have a Bible of your own, we invite you to grab one from the back of the pew in front of you there. We've got some pew Bibles. We'll be looking at Daniel chapter 12, which is on page 702 in that pew Bible. If you don't own your own Bible, we invite you to take that as a gift from us to you, and we want for you to have that. This morning, Daniel chapter 12, the time of the end. The time of the end. And in many ways, we come to the end. We come to the end of Daniel today, our study of the book of Daniel. And we come to talking about the time of the end, which of course we know, if we're students of the Bible, that it is not the end in Daniel. It is not the end even for us quite yet, for which we are thankful. But in many ways, we're ready, aren't we? So we've sought to study this book from the perspective of Daniel and his friends being ripped from the land of promise and the land that, in which they would worship and taken to a land in which they had to live faithfully for Yahweh God in the midst of a pagan nation. And we too find ourselves increasingly in a culture that does not understand the things of our triune God. And yet we need to live faithfully for Him as those who are His and await for all things to be made right. When we, with our God, will dwell once again, as was intended in the garden. We're waiting for that time of final judgment and justice. We're waiting for that, knowing, as it said in the song we just sang, the end, it is written. And so we're going to look at Daniel 12 together. If you're able to, would you please stand with me as I read aloud Daniel chapter 12. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. I'm going to read the entire chapter, a lot longer than our one verse Old Testament reading last week. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was written, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, 'How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, 'O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?' He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from that time the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days.'" You may be seated. That is the word of God. May it be a blessing to you as you've heard it read aloud. Would you join me once again in prayer? This morning, Lord, as we open your word to a difficult passage, we do indeed, as we ask for every week, need the illumination of your Spirit, who authored by faithful men, by Daniel, these words that are written down in the original autographs. So, Lord, give us understanding this morning as much as is possible. And help us, Lord, to certainly apply the truths that we talk about this morning to our lives today as we await your return. Lord, we know that your word is clear. And even though there are parts that are difficult to understand, Lord, your spirit can help us. And so we ask for that today. Lord, I pray that you get me out of the way. Keep me humble. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we were discussing Daniel 11 or 10 and 11 last week in our small group, one of the young ladies drew our attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So I know I had you turn to Daniel 12, but turn to Ecclesiastes if you would. If you have that Pew Bible, that is page 519. If you're not sure where Ecclesiastes is in your Bible this morning, shame on you if you're one who's been in the church for very long. Of course, I'm up here searching for it myself, so. It's just before Song of Solomon. And in the wisdom literature of the scriptures. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. Listen to what it says there. Now, this is Solomon writing, by the way, and he's writing at the end of his life, reflecting back upon his life. Listen to what he says. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Now, notice this. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Notice that. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been. We could take that line from the song again that we sang, the end, it is written. It is already done. From the perspective of God, the end is known. Now, what in the world is meant, though, by this last line in verse 15? God seeks what has been driven away. Well, look at verses 16 and 17. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. The idea at the end of verse 15 is Solomon tying to verses 16 this idea that God seeks the end of justice. That there will be justice. In order for there to be justice, there must be a judgment. And that is what we even see in our text this morning. If you want to turn back to Daniel chapter 12, let's keep in mind what has already happened and what is going to happen, God has determined. And at the end, though in the place of wickedness and righteousness, those things exist right now, there will come a time of justice. God is seeking that. If you look at what is yet to come, we are reminded that we cannot know the times of when the things yet to come from that Daniel and the other prophets give, but we know the God who promises them. And this is not just about the excitement around the when of his coming, but more so about the why of his coming. You see, we tend to get kind of whipped up and excited about the when of his coming, which Jesus, by the way, said, no one knows. More than we do about the why of his coming. Why is he returning? Well, there are many things that we could say, but in summary, all things will be made right at his coming. And all things will be made new at his coming. And a part of all things being made right is this idea of justice. Not on man's scales, but on God's. And this is both terrifying and comforting. For those in Christ, it is a comfort because Christ has already balanced those scales for those who are in him. Do you understand that this morning? Christ has in taking on the wrath of the Father and what we call propitiation for the saints, he's balanced those scales. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. For those, though, who are not his, a day of reckoning is coming for rebellion against a holy, righteous, and good God. That's why I say it has to be according to God's scales and not man's scales. In fact, we are told in regard to trying to seek justice, we can never get those scales right. That's why it says that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that's why we're to turn over those kinds of justice to where the scales need to be balanced to the governments that be. Romans chapter 13. Imperfect government, certainly. But if we were to take justice into our own hands, what happens? We tip the scales too far in the other direction. But know this, believer, today, in a world that seems unjust, and certainly we believe that and see that, in a world where there is not righteousness, there is a day coming when all will be made right and all will be made new. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, that's what we'll see as the application of our text today. If you have your bulletin, your worship folder, you can turn this over and see this main idea written there for you. The exact timing of the end of time is not known to us, but it is known to our God. Therefore, we trust him and live faithfully even as we endure this world. And that word endure is so important this morning because in many ways we are enduring this world as Daniel was enduring the pagan nation in which he found himself. We too are in this time where we're wondering, when will things be made right? But we know, don't we? The end, it is written. I want us to see this morning four divisions of Daniel's final vision, and it's going to propel us towards this idea of living faithfully and enduring in this world, awaiting his coming, knowing that that's when final justice will come. Now listen, I'm not saying that there aren't opportunities for us to fight for justice, certainly in this world, especially on behalf of those who are weak and unable to defend themselves, as I prayed earlier. We have those opportunities, but we must recognize that there is not a time during this age where we can make that final. Only God will make that final. So that's more about the how of his coming than the when, the why of his coming, the who of the coming. So we see these four divisions this morning. The first is this in verses 1 through 4. And I know we looked at these a bit last week, but it's important for us to get the context this week. The time of the end, verses 1 through 4, the time of the end. At that time, it says, a time yet to come from Daniel's perspective. But Michael, it says, this prince who is mentioned earlier is going to arise, this angel from Daniel 10. And as he arises to take charge of the people, there will come a time of trouble such as has never been seen before. There is certainly in our world today, as we look around, and let me just encourage you to not only look at our country alone. If we do that, we can get awfully discouraged. You know, look at the world around us. We can be discouraged by that as well. But we can see the gospel flourishing in other countries as well. But as we certainly see the increase of persecution, by the way, where there is persecution, the gospel increases greatly. We certainly see this increasing persecution. But this is like a time that has never been seen before. This is traditionally what many have called a time of tribulation or great tribulation. And there are many varying views on that. And let me just quickly say it's okay if we don't agree on all of the terminology in regard to that or how we understand those things. Please understand there are brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree on this matter, but this, in my opinion, at best, is a tertiary matter. I would say it's not even a secondary matter, it's tertiary. The primary issue, the orthodox issue, is this: Christ is going to return and that there will be a physical resurrection. That's what Paul says. is important. If there are people who are running around saying Christ has returned and there has not been this physical resurrection, says they're lying. This is not what God's word says. So we recognize that there are varying views on this great time of tribulation and how this will come about. But we will know that it is something that is beyond, because it has never been seen since the time of Israel till the time that it happens. But where is the hope in the midst of this? That's what he says next. Daniel, know this. Your people will be delivered. Your people will be delivered. And sort of regardless of your understanding of end times, that can be delivered from or delivered through. Many times in the scripture, it is not delivered from, it's delivered through. Not saying it couldn't be one or the other. But notice the people that are delivered. It's not just anyone. It's those names that are written in the book. The names that are written in the book. Malachi references this at the end of his prophecy. There are those whose names are written in the book. Where else do we see a particular book where names are written? The book of Revelation. It's given a name there. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And every name that is written there, those are those who will be raised to eternal life. And in regard to this understanding, we must see, as Paul says in Romans chapter 9, that not all Israel is Israel. There is a remnant, those who will believe in Messiah. Added to that, the new covenant people, under which those people I would understand to fall as well. There is a resurrection that is spoken of here, either to life or to condemnation. Look at it again. But at that time, middle of verse 1, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's only two options. There's only two destinies, if you will, for those who walk on this earth. Those who will be raised to everlasting life and those who will be raised to everlasting contempt. And there is a response to this. By the way, you need to know which one of those destinies you fall into. And we're going to continue to talk about that this morning. But there's a response to this in verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There will be those, Daniel is told, that go forth into the world from this knowledge, from this understanding, and they will tell people and point them to righteousness. Now, who do you think that is? Who do you think that should be? That should be us. What is the reality of every person? 10 out of 10 people die. Except for a couple that were given some stories about in the scriptures. Enoch, for instance. But he was still not here any longer. I think he experienced that first meeting of God that we hope to do in the as he comes for us one day. But what are we to do in the meantime? We're to tell people there's two destinies. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's what we're to do. We're to be disciple makers. We're to be going out and telling people there is a resurrection unto everlasting life, and there is a resurrection unto everlasting contempt. Those who know God through Christ will be saved. They will be pointed to righteousness. As for Daniel and his responsibility, he does this by writing these things down and sealing them up. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. In other words, this will be the end of these visions for Daniel. And this is not to say shut these words up and ignore them. This is a stamp of approval from God. This is a certain word that is to be sealed up, to be stated, to be true. Many will come after him, running to and fro, it says, seeking to increase their knowledge, but they will not succeed. This is actually this last part of this verse. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is people who are seeking to understand what is to come, and they're going to be, it seems best to understand this, they're going to be surprised by the judgment of God. Surprised that they are judged according to God's character and not according to their standards. How does it all end? What is the end? It ends through the pathway of persecution with the life eternal for those who are written in the book. Who is that but those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? From Daniel's perspective, in the coming Messiah. From our perspective, in the Messiah who has come and who is coming again. What are we to do in the meantime? We are to be those bright lights leading many to righteousness. Why? Because we know that God knows there is a day certain when judgment is coming. When will this come about? We see this in our second point, the timing of the end. The timing of the end. Verses 5 through 9. Daniel gives us the scene, but notice it is not Daniel who asks the question here. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, he's standing at the Tigris River, by the way. I looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on the other bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end? How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Now, this is common in apocalyptic literature. When something needs to be communicated, because the one receiving the revelation doesn't know to ask, someone else asks so that the answer can be given. We see this in Revelation, where one of the ones standing with John will ask a question and John will respond, sir, you know, meaning I don't know, but you know. And then the person responds with the answer. So one of these ones who's possibly an angel standing on one of the banks of the river says, to one who is seems to be floating above the waters in linen, how long will it be till the end of these wonders? Now the one who is answering, the one who is hovering above the waters, does that sound like anything? Genesis chapter 1. Possibly could be the Lord Jesus Christ, a theophany, a pre-incarnate vision of Christ. Because notice what he says here. And I heard the man, verse 7, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward the heaven. Notice what it says. And swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. The one who answers possibly could be the second person in the Trinity. But notice he swears by him who lives forever. The idea is that this is an oath by God which cannot be undone. He swore by himself because there was none greater by which he could swear, Hebrews tells us. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 22. Keep your finger or your bookmark in Daniel 12. Notice Genesis chapter 22. This is where God is. He has asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son upon an altar. And Abraham is obedient to God. Hebrews tells us he supposed that because Isaac was the promised son, that even if God needed to, he would have raised him from the dead. After God makes a provision for him, maybe I've got my out of order here. He stops the hand of Abraham. Notice verse 15, Genesis chapter 22. The angel of the Lord, Yahweh, called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord Yahweh, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you obeyed my voice." Now, in our study of the Pentateuch, and many of our studies here at Fellowship Bible Church, we've discussed this seed promise that God gives Abraham. And here, even as God has asked Abraham to sacrifice the promised son, Abraham, in obedience, goes for that. God stays his hand. So, Abraham, listen, I have promised to you these things, that through your offspring, through your seed, the nations shall be blessed. But notice it says that he swore by himself. He swore by himself. And then back over to Daniel 12. This one who is hovering above the water raised his right and his left hand toward heaven, making an oath by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times and a half a time. This is a promise of God that this will happen, that this will occur. This will be when the shattering of the power of the people comes to an end and all these things would be finished. Here's where we get excited about this idea of the timing. When we see things like times, times, and half a time, we get excited about the timing of things. And the counting means 3.5 years, and this matches up with what we see later in verses 11 and 12. Look down at those verses. "And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Now, we, again, go back to this issue of what does this mean? There are many interpretations, many who disagree on what exactly these things mean. 3.5 years, 1,290 days, all the 1,290 days matches 3.5 years. What are these other 45 days for here? Some translator interpret this, I mean, as the latter half of the Great Tribulation. Others hold to the fact that this has to do with the first coming of Christ to his ascension. And I'm sure there are others who hold to even different interpretations of that. But the most important verse for us to hear this morning from Daniel's testimony concerning the timing is verse 8. "I heard, but I did not understand." "I heard, but I did not understand." Even Daniel has to ask again. And even when he does that, what is he told? He is told politely to go his way because all this has been sealed up. Now listen, we have not gotten into the details in our study of Daniel for the very reason there are many interpretations, many understandings of what that means, these different numbers and such. And really what we find out is that there are disagreements on this issue. And again, I will say this is a tertiary issue. It's a third level issue. Because what is important is that we know that Christ is returning, that there will be a physical resurrection. If you want to know my opinion, you can come and talk to me later. We can have a conversation about that. I don't have a problem with getting into the details, but as I'm preaching from the pulpit about these things, what I want us to grasp is that God has made his promise and these things will be fulfilled. And what is the purpose of knowing that? The purpose of knowing that is as we're suffering, and really, as American Christians, we have not suffered a whole lot, but those days are coming. And so what kind of hope do we need to hold on to? That Christ is indeed returning again. As we walk through suffering, we need to know, and as we live in a pagan land seeking to be faithful to God, we need to know that God has this under control, and he has set the time. Listen, when we seek to go beyond what God has revealed, we get ourselves wrapped up in speculation and lose focus on the important things. Not saying we can never speculate, but we at some point have to leave that there and see the point is trusting God who has it all under control. The truth is that Daniel is not given a clear answer. But he is told what will occur until that time, which is what we see next in verses 10 through 12. The trajectory to the end. The trajectory to the end. Here's how it will be, though, as things head to the end. Daniel is looking forward. We, in some ways, are looking backwards and looking forward. Just again summarizing, I heard verse 8, but I did not understand. Then he said, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said to me, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end of time. But many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. The wicked will remain wicked, and those who are righteous will pursue purity. What are we to do in the meantime? What are we to do in the meantime? Listen, the idea here is this. We talked about this a bit last week. History is not going to get better before the Lord's return. It will actually get worse. James Boyce points out 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5a, which says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness." Boyce then says, our reaction is to say, "Lord, keep us from this," not realizing we're already in it. It has been this way since Paul telling Timothy this. The coming persecution before the Lord returns will just get greater. But the truth is that all those who are in Christ, those who are His, will be purified, be made white, and refined. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. It's dangerous when a verse comes to my mind because I might start expositing that verse and we might get off on a rabbit trail here, but it's important. 1 John chapter 3. Actually, look up at the end of chapter 2 and verse 28. Look at what it says there. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are, such we are. This is true. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." What is he saying there? Persecution is going to increase. Jesus said, if the world hated me, the world is going to hate you. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." There is that hope. Persecution is going to intensify. The world is not going to know you. Jesus says the world is going to hate you. But everybody who is his pursues righteousness. Everybody who is his, when they see him, when he appears, they will be like him. And notice what it says in verse 3. "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Doesn't that sound like Daniel chapter 12? Verse 10, "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly." How do we know who believers are? This purification doesn't happen because of us. This is what Christ has done in our behalf. His righteousness is imputed to us. We in sanctification, as God is working in us, work these things out, and we become more holy because of what God has done and continues to do in us. What are we to do in the meantime? Are we to sit and wring our hands and lock ourselves in a closet and say we're just waiting on the time of the Lord to come. And we're to purify ourselves. We're to be as those lights that he says earlier, proclaiming truth to those around us. All those who are in Christ, those who are his will be purified. They will be white, they will be refined. In the midst of persecution, though it is hard, part of the purpose of that is that believers will be purified and refined in the midst of it. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, keeping it in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Those who are his purify themselves. They are made righteous by Christ. Go your way, Daniel. This has been sealed up. The timing of this is not known. What is known is from now until then, those who are wicked will act wickedly. Those who are righteous will act purely. They will shine as stars. They will tell people, there's two outcomes to life. You're either raised to eternal joy or eternal contempt. Believer, is this the hope of your soul? That though you do not now see Jesus Christ, you love him? Is this the hope of your trial as we, like Daniel and his friends, walk through this pagan land, awaiting the king's return? Yes. But what do we do in the meantime? Those of us who are in him will understand the nature of things to come, but the wicked will not, and the truth still stands that there will be an abomination that shall occur, and it will last for a time, and those who make it through will be standing. Again, we look at these numbers. There are varying interpretations and understanding of these things. It is not our goal to work through these debates this morning. We've seen, though, how regarding these things to come in our study of Daniel, sometimes as we look back, we can see some of the fulfillments of these things, like what has happened with Antiochus Epiphanes in our history, and from Daniel and Jesus' perspective, things to come, like Titus is going to destroy the temple in AD 70. And from our perspective, we believe certainly that an Antichrist is coming at a later time. Regardless of your end time view, there is a sense in which only the righteous will be standing at the end of the judgments that are to come. Why? Because Christ has already secured that in his standing through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. And we see this affirmed in our last point, the standing at the end in verse 13. The standing at the end. Where is our hope, believers? To Daniel, he says, but go your way till the end. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Here's the hope of every believer. Everyone who has turned from their sin and turned to Christ, who has placed their trust in Christ's perfect life. He fulfilled all the law. He obeyed God perfectly in his earthly life. He died in the place of sinners, took the wrath that we deserved, and rose again. All who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, in his active and passive obedience. This is our hope. Daniel is promised rest until the end, where he stands. Daniel will pass away before any of this occurs. These are things that occur in his visions hundreds of years before or after he dies. But at the end of time, he will stand in his allotted place. This is true of all who are in Christ. Death is the enemy, but we need to remember death is a defeated enemy. Daniel will not see the fullness of these things come to pass, though he has seen some come to pass in his lifetime in Babylon. When he asks about the timing of these matters, it is not for him to know, but what is certain is his rest in the goodness of God's plan. Certainly, Daniel is trusted in what he knows about the coming of Messiah, and this is a surety for those who are the Old Testament people of God. Messiah will come and will fulfill the law and the prophets and suffer and die and be raised again. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 27, as he is walking with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said, "How foolish are you? You did not see that the coming of Messiah, his death and resurrection were told you in the Old Testament." As we look back from the New Testament and the fulfillment of these matters, we see clearly and know that our only hope is in the finished work of Christ, by whom we will enter into our final rest. Excuse me, and by whom, when the appointed day comes, we will stand. Because Christ has already obtained righteousness and given it to us, we will stand. And because Christ has risen, we will also be resurrected and stand. That is, of course, if we are in him. Are you? Have you turned from Christ, or turned from your sins and trusted in Christ, turned to Christ alone? My plea to you this morning is to do that, to repent, to turn from your sins, trust in Christ's finished work alone, to be reconciled to God, to know that you will stand at the end as one who is righteous, not because of anything you have done, but because God has done through Christ. Isn't it kind of cool to think about? We'll be standing there with Daniel if we're in Christ. If you are in Christ, are you living for today alone? Is that your goal? Are you not aware of the persecution that is to come? And the question is, how is it that you will be able to endure? These things are meant for your refinement and purification. Will you receive them as such? Will you also then lovingly point your fellow FBC member to remember these things? Husbands and fathers, are you leading your wife and children in this way? Wives, mothers, are you reflecting back this encouragement to your husbands when they're struggling? Are you diligently teaching your children these truths? As we reflect upon the truth of the coming persecution, it's going to increase. We look beyond that to the hope of the return of Christ and the judgment when all is made right and the triune God is glorified, and he is glorified both through judgment and through righteousness. And if we're in Christ, we'll be those who stand, not because of anything we have done. All we will be able to do is say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Blessed is he who was and is to come. Blessed is the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world." And we will stand firm on the foundation of Christ because of that, if you're in him. If you're not, I would encourage you to come and speak with myself and ask Pastor Steve at the end of our time of singing if he would be available to talk with you at that time. Would you pray with me, and then we're going to do something else, and then we'll sing our last song. Lord, today, this is a sobering message from Daniel 12, but it is an exciting message. It's sobering because we know as Christians that we will endure persecution that will only intensify. There will be a time coming that is greater than anything that has ever been seen before. Lord, even though we're maybe have disagreements over the way that all works out, we know this, Lord. We know that you have stood in our place so that we might stand at the end. Righteous because of your righteousness. Holy because of your holiness. But there will be those who will stand in condemnation because they did not turn to you. And so we pray for those who may be in our midst, Lord, that they would do that today. Help us to rejoice. Help us to point others to you. Help us to encourage our brothers and sisters here as they struggle as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.